Great to be here this evening. Thank you for blessing us with your presence that we might sing together and praise God as we have done and study from his word. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 46. If you have your Bible, like to turn there, we'll be spending a good deal of our time there. Tonight's lesson is somewhat similar to what was put in the bulletin for the topic. It's always interesting that Sunday night, in the middle of the week, I'll decide what I'm going to preach on Sunday night, and a lot of times it's not the same. So at least this is dealing with the Psalms. In Psalm 46, there is a psalm that is very encouraging and helpful as we think about the turbulent time in which we live. If you look at the world around us, it's very easy to get discouraged and downhearted, to think, well, we got this going on in the Middle East, and we've got this going on over Russia and the Ukraine, and then even in America, we have a lot of division and an election coming up, and we have difficulty, you know, in maintaining a peaceful and encouraging environment. So we look around us and we see that things don't seem to be all that stable. There are difficulties, there are challenges that we face, and yet when we look back at history, we see this has always been the way that it has been, even from the beginning of our nation, in the birth pangs of becoming a nation. Thomas Paine said, these are the times that try men's souls. And it is true that sometimes what we go through seems difficult. And other times when we compare them to other situations, they don't seem so terribly difficult. We had a generation before ours, before mine anyway, that went through the Great Depression. We had a generation that fought in World War II, and before that in World War I, some very trying times. And it was faith in God that got people through those times, and it's faith in God that will do that for us today. I want to think about Hezekiah for a moment by way of introduction. Consider this king of Judah who reigned approximately 700 years or so before Christ, who became king of Judah at the age of 25. There are some younger kings, but that's a pretty young age. He decided that he would go a different direction than his evil father Ahaz, who was very, very wicked. Instead, he chose David as his example, and he would do right according to all that David had done in the sight of the Lord. So there in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3, we read about his life beginning in verse 5. It says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandment which the Lord had commanded Moses. It's interesting, as you read through the Old Testament, as we mentioned this morning, the Old Testament is no longer in force, however, it is given to us for our encouragement and for our admonition, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 15. But as you look at these examples, you see little glimmers of hope here and there. And his life became one such beacon of light in a world of darkness. In spite of his faith in God, you know, it had to be hard to go against his father. It had to be difficult to seek the reforms that he sought. But he continued. He was trusting God. And his faith was put to test, if you remember, when the Assyrian army from the north came marching through Palestine, conquering one city after another, conquering one nation after another. In fact, Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, was besieged, and its inhabitants were carried away into captivity somewhere around 722 BC. And finally, they came all the way down to Jerusalem and besieged Jerusalem. In fact, the historical records have been found in ancient Assyria. And the record says, describes rather, that Jerusalem was encaged like a, or surrounded like a bird in a cage. And those are the actual words from findings that they found as they were digging up in the dirt over there and doing their archaeological discoveries. As we learn from Scripture, the Assyrians were very vocal in trying to discourage the people of Israel, shouting to the walls and talking in languages they could understand to try to defeat them and discourage them. And many times the message was spoken against the king or against the God in whom Hezekiah trusted. That was their big mistake, by the way. Hezekiah, in this very difficult situation, surrounded by the enemy, put his trust in God, laid the letter actually that he had received out before the Lord, praying for deliverance. And the Lord answered his prayer. And as you know, the angel of the Lord delivered them from the Assyrians in one night. 185,000 of the soldiers did not make it through the night. The angel of the Lord intervened. Well, why is this example so important? If we're going to be looking at Psalm 46, it's because many scholars believe that Psalm 46 was written in the at the time that these events were taking place. And if that is so, and I don't know that it's so, but if that is the case, you can see how some of this language would fit. In any case, Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease from one end of the earth. He bows, he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And look at that for a moment. And there's several things that will help us in difficult times, discouraging times, just to make it through the day sometimes. Remember these several points. Number one, remember that we must believe that God is present. In spite of whatever the circumstances might be, we need to believe that God is and that he is present. Sometimes that's the hard thing. So many times people will question, where is God in a time of crisis? A loved one passes away, where is God? Or why did God allow this to happen? And sometimes the questions are sincere. Sometimes they're honest. It's an attempt on our part to try to figure things out. Where is God? Other times people use that same philosophy to try to say, hey, if there is a God, why does he allow these kinds of things to happen? In other words, someone who doesn't believe in God is blaming God for not being there, not understanding. Well, that doesn't make sense to blame a God that you don't believe exists. But that's nonetheless what often happens. Well, the thing we need to remember is that God is there. God is there in every heartache, in every grief, in every anxious moment of life. And this psalm teaches us the importance of understanding that idea. The psalmist simply says, God is our refuge. He's our refuge in the storm of life. God is our refuge. The word that is used here is often used of taking shelter in a sudden rainstorm. It's been a while since I've been caught out in the rain like that. We have cars, and we don't get very far away from our cars, and so we're always kind of sheltered. But maybe you remember a time when you were out in the open, and all of a sudden it started raining. And in Arkansas, it might also be thundering and lightning as well. But caught out in the open in a storm. You don't ask, why did this happen to me? You just run for shelter. And that's what we need to be thinking in terms of, and rather than questioning, why is this going on, get to the shelter. And he says the shelter is God. Now, in the Palestine area, there are many, many rocks and caves and places to hide. If you get away from the city, there are plenty of places like that. David often used caves to hide himself from Saul, and Saul was trying to find him and kill him, if you remember. When you look at a cave, you say, well, yeah, that provides shelter. And I haven't been out in the wilderness that much as far as needing to find a cave in which to hide. There have been a couple of times where I've found a little place to get me out of the rain or out of the snow. But, if you were living in that culture and out in that area, you might be familiar with this cave is a good one, that is another one. I'd be thinking, what kind of animal lives in there? When I go in there, you know, I'd be kind of thinking that. And be thinking, is this going to be an actual refuge where you can be safe? Or is it going to be a trap? You know, is it just sitting there for me to go in and followed by a big brown bear or something, you know? So kind of the way it is, it's an act of trust to place ourselves in the keeping of God. But God shelters only those who trust Him enough to make Him their refuge. It's like saying, well, okay, there's a refuge over here. God is that refuge. But I'm kind of afraid to go over there and get in that refuge. And so the Bible says here that He is the shelter for those who come and take refuge in Him. So there's two things here. There's our part and there's His part. And we need to flee to Him for refuge. In Psalm 62, verse 7, beginning there, the psalmist says, on God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Good passages. Very important. God is our strength, Psalm 46, verse 1. God gives strength to the weary, Isaiah 40, verse 29. He says, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. He goes on to say, they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. God is our refuge and strength. And so you put the two together. God is not merely refuge. He's our refuge. God is not merely strength. He's our strength. But He becomes our refuge and strength when we turn to Him and come to Him for refuge and strength. He's not going to come and seek us out. We need to turn to Him. We need to come back to Him and flee for refuge in His presence. Strength provides security. We take refuge in the Lord. He says in this text that we read, God of Jacob is our fortress, our stronghold. And you think in the olden days, as you read through the Old Testament, you see some of these places where they fortify the cities. And when they tried to go in the land of Canaan, oh, their cities are fortified up to the heavens. I mean, meaning they had big walls, thick walls. How are we going to get through those walls? And so people were frightened of going in and taking the land. But God is our fortress. Now, think about it for a moment. When we say that God is our fortress, does that mean that there are walls of brick and mortar physically surrounding us? No. God is our fortress, and for all practical purposes, if someone was to look at us, we might even appear to be defenseless to the naked eye. And yet God is a fortress and a stronghold that surrounds us and protects us and provides for us security. Martin Luther, reading this psalm, is what motivated him to write the song that you might remember. You know, Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." That's what Martin Luther said about God, and supposedly from this psalm, he's our fortress, he's our God. When David was confident of God's protection, he said in Psalm 61, he said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And David frequently found himself in a situation where he was needing God's protection. And he knew where to find it. It was in God and in his refuge, in his strength. Like a young birds, maybe an eagle, maybe a chicken, will gather their little chicks or their little birds around them and cover them with their wings. He pictures God as doing that. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. So we want to talk about strength. We want to talk about refuge. It's not in us. It's not in our wisdom. It's not in our mind. It's in God. God is our rock. When we want to describe somebody that's strong, we use that expression. He or she is a rock. They're solid. But spiritually speaking, as Christians, we don't have the strength, but God does. He's our rock. He's our refuge. And when you say somebody, they're a strong Christian, what do we mean by that? What we need to understand is their strength comes from the Lord. And so they're strong only in the sense that they trust, only in the sense that they rely upon God. And to the degree that they're willing to put their life and their faith in His hands, that's where we find strength. Sometimes we look at it in other ways. You know, they're strong for this reason or that reason, but we're all in the same boat. We are human beings, and we are without strength except for the strength we receive from the Lord. So he says that God is present. And then in verse 1, he also says God is a very present help in trouble. He's a help in trouble. The word there means, as it refers to an intense inner turmoil. It's used to describe people in anguish who are besieged by an enemy. Imagine how anxious and how much anguish you would feel if all of a sudden you're surrounded by the enemy and the supply chain has been cut off. There's no more food coming in. In some cases, there's no more water available, and you were there to starve and to die. Well, that's a very anxious time. It's a word that was used to describe a woman who is delivering her first child and is in labor, going through the struggles of that. In trouble, God is very present. You think about how come God is very present in times of trouble? Does that mean He's not as present in times when things are going smoothly? Not really. The reason He's very present help is because in times of trouble, we're more likely to seek Him, to take refuge in Him. But He's not far from each one of us. David one time, on Psalm 94, the psalmist said, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have dwelt in the abode of silence." If not for God. How many times in our life can we look back and say, if God hadn't been working in his providence, if not hadn't been for my faith in God and my trust in him, well, I don't know where I would be right now. There's something about realizing God's presence in our lives. Psalm 121, another one of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites in the Psalm, but Psalm 121 is good. It begins with the question, from where shall my help come? And answers it, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is a very present help. So where is God in my struggles? He's present. He's also there to help. He is a refuge. He is a strength. He is a helper. And you put all that together, and what does it mean? It means we can handle anything with his help. There's nothing that we cannot deal with so long as we are depending upon the Lord and his strength. So he goes on in verse 2. He says, because God is our refuge, strength, and help, he says, we will not fear. There it is. We're not going to be afraid. And I don't mean in any way, shape, or form, this talking about our own courage or our own personal strength. But that not being fearful is dependent upon our Lord and our willingness to take him as our refuge. We will not fear. And then he describes it very poetically. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the seas, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. I always read that, I think, literally, thinking of mountains quaking and thinking of the seas and some of the pictures you see maybe of a hurricane and the waves rolling in and just thinking about how powerful the water can be. Think about all of these things. It's very descriptive of things that would cause us to be afraid. But in many ways, I think perhaps he's talking more in a figurative sense here. Literally, yes, it's possible. But you know, in the Bible, a lot of times when you talk about mountains, you're talking about governments, kingdoms. And when you're talking about waters, sometimes it's referring to peoples or nations. And if we want to look around at the world today and feel like, well, there's a lot of turbulence going on in our world, and you're talking about governments and you're talking about nations and you're talking about this problem in the Middle East or that problem in the Ukraine and other places around the world that are not well publicized, and you realize that, yes, things can rapidly change in this world. Nations can come and go. And God's in charge of that, according to Daniel chapter 2. But we don't need to be afraid if it's in God's hands. He's got the world in his hands, as the old song says. So, in the first place, we believe that there is a God. He is present. In the second place, as we look at this psalm, we notice that God is on our side. Because verse 4 and verse 5, there's a beautiful description of Zion. It's called the city of God. And there it says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That description there, you know, you read through it and you think, what is he talking about here? Sometimes we'll read that and we'll think, well, he's talking about things that you read in Revelation about the new Jerusalem. And that may be an eventual fulfillment. But even at the time that this was being written, you could think about Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. It was in Hezekiah's day that his forethought and planning made it possible for the Pool of Siloam to be built, whereby water could be brought in from outside the walls, from a spring or wherever that source of water was, brought through the tunnels into the city so that during a siege they would not be without water. You know, people can go over there today and walk through that tunnel. Or at least I've seen pictures of it. I haven't been there. But you can see that. And so the waters make glad the city of God. You can see that description there. Jerusalem was the city that is called the city of God. It's a place where God had chosen to make his dwelling. And so again, you can see the idea here. Now, there was a time, a very sad part of the Bible, the book of Ezekiel, a time when God decided to bring his presence out of Jerusalem, to remove his presence from the city. But that was like 150 years later. But right at this time, under the leadership of Hezekiah, the reforms had been made. Things were going better. The people of God had more cause for faith. And during this time, these streams are making glad the city of God. Verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now, Hezekiah said that. Now, saying that doesn't mean it's so. But based on the fact that he was trying to live right, based upon the fact that he was the kind of king that had been not like any other king before him, clinging to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, praying to the Lord, I believe his assessment was accurate. The Lord is with us. Abraham Lincoln made a comment during the Civil War. He said that being on the Lord's side is more important than arrogantly assuming that he's on our side. And that's really where that's a good point. You know, when Moses and Joshua came down from the mountain and Aaron had kind of gone cowardly and the people were all worshiping the golden calf and things. And Moses then at a certain point confronted the people. And one of the things he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come here." And the tribe of Levi came over and they executed God's judgment on the people who were out of control in their immorality. Who's on the Lord's side? Well, we need to be on the Lord's side. How do we get on the Lord's side? We trust him. We make him our strength, our refuge. We follow him. We obey his will. And God will fight for us in our lives. It doesn't mean that our lives are filled with fighting, but there are problems that need to be corrected in our lives, situations that come up where we want God to be on our side, right? And so in this text, he says, God will help when the morning dawns. I always think the morning dawns. I usually think that things will look better when the morning comes. You know, you think the night is bad, but in the morning things are going to look better. And they usually do, don't they? The thing that I don't realize about this is that when you're getting ready to fight a battle, when the morning comes, that's when you go out to the battle. That's when the battle starts. And the Lord's going to be on our side, our help, when morning dawns. And the battle is engaged. And verse 6 says, "The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered, he raised his voice, the earth melted." God's on our side. And the Christian battle against Satan, and the big battle depicted in the book of Revelation is the same way. It's the idea that Jesus goes to battle on his white horse with his sword, and everything is geared up to that battle, and next thing you know, the battle's over. No contest. No contest. Jesus wins. And the battle is, and the Lord's going to be on our side. The uproar of the nations doesn't matter to our sovereign king. He raises his voice and the earth melts. Daniel said that God is the one who changes the times and the epochs and removes kings and establishes kings. God's in charge. And so he invites his readers. Now look, God's fighting for us. Now look, come and behold the works of the Lord, who wrought desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Even the mightiest nations on earth cannot stand before God. You might have a situation in the past, you can look at history and see this happens, or it could happen in the present or in the future, where everything looks like the forces of evil are going to win. They're going to conquer. They're going to have their day. But remember, there's a trump card. It is Jesus Christ. God is the one who determines things. And so men, in their mightiest valor, in their mightiest courage, cannot understand, much less gain the victory. The Lord is the one who determines these things. And God says in verse 10 of our text, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is the one who is going to be praised. And whatever happens, God is the one who is going to be exalted. As when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, one of the main purposes here is so that his name might be known in all the earth, and that his judgments might be pronounced on all of these idols that these people had worshipped, and God would be victorious. Sennacherib's mistake, as I mentioned earlier, was to speak against God, because that was an invitation for God to show him who's boss. Isn't that kind of the way it is? Like when the Titanic set sail on its maiden voyage, some of the advertisements that had been given suggested that even God himself could not sink her. The biggest, strongest ship ever, down to the bottom of the sea. You can't rely on human strength. God is the one who helps us. He said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? If we feel hopeless, if we feel our prayers are not accomplishing what we think they should accomplish, just remember, God's in charge. We put our trust in him. Do like Hezekiah. Cling to the Lord, and things will work out. God is worthy of our trust. And that's the point I want to leave with us tonight. Is remember that God is the deliverer. He is the one who rescues us. He is with us. He is in our midst. He is on our side. He raises his voice and the kingdoms of earth melt away. So he's worthy of our trust. And we put our trust in him, we're not going to be disappointed. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be discouraged. Even though everything around us is kind of like described, like the mountain slipping into the heart of the sea, like the sea roaring and foaming, and everything seems so completely out of whack. The God has of the universe, the sovereign God, Lord himself, will be in our midst. And he'll make glad the city of God. One other point I wanted to mention. What is there left for us to do? Surely there's something more than just trusting. What more is there for us to do? The Lord's answer, cease striving and know that I am God. That's what he says. Isn't that amazing? Well, you think, well, I'm going to have to get fortified. I'm going to have to get me some guns, and I'm going to have to get me a couple of sticks of dynamite. I'm going to build my house strong and fortified, do all this stuff to protect myself. Nothing wrong with protecting yourself. But he says, cease striving and literally let go and relax. Why? God's got it. He's on your side. He can handle things. Just let go and relax. Remember when the ancient Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they left and they came to the Red Sea. And behold, here comes Pharaoh and his army fast approaching with their chariots. And you know, the Israelites were a little bit alarmed about that. Kind of like they forgot about what God had already done. But here they come. What are we going to do? And Moses quiets the people and says, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Okay. They were complaining. They were murmuring. Hey, what? You bring us out here to die. Their job now, trust God. And really, to them he's saying, keep your mouth shut. Quit complaining. Just turn it over to God. And isn't that a good lesson for us? As the song says, will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? Will your anchor hold? Well, it's not because of our grip, of our strength on that anchor, but as we put ourselves in Christ and we take him as our refuge and our strength, the Lord's not going to lose us out of his hand unless we willingly, voluntarily step aside and go the other direction. So hopefully these words from the Psalms will help us to be encouraged in our present day, but in everyday life, to remember our job is to trust God, to be on his side, and he'll take care of us. That's the promise of God's word. If you need to respond or need prayers, we invite you to do so. We'll be standing and singing this song.